Welcome to Poolsville Presbyterian Church. We are located in the town of Poolsville in western Montgomery County, Maryland. Poolsville Presbyterian Church is a member of the National Capital Presbytery. You are always welcome to join us as we worship our Lord every Sunday at 10 a.m. during the summer months. Our scripture reading comes from the book of Jeremiah, chapter 18, verses 1 through 11. In today's sermon titled, A Time of Turning, Reverend David Williams explains to us that there are things within us that need to change in order to be more what our Lord asks us to be. God knows how great our lives would be if we decide to take the right path, but He has left that decision to us. Now, let us join Reverend Williams as he explains the Lord's Word.
Please be seated. We know that we come to God as we are. We come into God's presence as people welcomed, whoever we might be and in whatever condition of life we might find ourselves. But there's more to it. Because when we come into encounter with our Creator, we are changed. We are deepened in grace. We are made more whole and more full. But we resist that. We struggle with the idea that we might change, and we doubt that change is possible, and we doubt that transformation. And in so doing, we resist God as God tries to work in us. All of us do this. And as we come into God's presence this morning, we need to admit it, need to admit the ways we struggle to receive the transformation that comes with God's Spirit at work in our hearts. So let's do that now together, praying as one, the prayer of confession, and then praying our own personal prayers in the silence of our hearts. Please join with me. Gracious and loving God, we know that we are not who you have called us to be. We know that we have not yet changed those parts of ourselves that you'd change within us. We are convinced, much as your Spirit works to change us, that we are trapped on one path. We are certain, much as Christ proclaims the gospel to us, that our destiny is a broken one. Forgive us, Lord, as we resist that change. Forgive us, gracious one, and turn us towards your grace. Now hear us as we, in the silence of our hearts, speak to you those things that we know must be made new in us. Let's pray in silence. Hear now the assurance of God's pardon. Who is in a position to condemn?
Only Christ, who lived for us, died for us, and reigns in power for us.
Anyone who is in Christ is a new creation altogether. The past is finished and gone. Everything is fresh and new. Friends, what is the good news of the gospel? In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Amen. Our third scripture reading for this morning is drawn from the book of the prophet Jeremiah. I'll be reading from Jeremiah 18, verses 1 through 11. Let's now listen again for God's holy word. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Come, go down to the potter's house, and there I will let you hear my words. So I went down to the potter's house, and there he was working at his wheel. The vessel he was making of clay was spoiled in the potter's hand, and he reworked it into another vessel as seemed good to him. Then the word of the Lord came to me. Can I not do with you, O house of Israel, just as this potter has done, says the Lord? Just like the clay in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. At one moment I may declare concerning a nation or kingdom that I will pluck up and break down and destroy it. But if that nation concerning which I have spoken turns from its evil, I will change my mind about the disaster that I intended to bring on it. And at another moment I may declare concerning a nation or a kingdom that I will build and plant it. But if it does evil in my sight, not listening to my voice, then I will change my mind about the good that I had intended to do to it. Now, therefore, say to the people of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, thus says the Lord, look, I am a potter, shaping evil against you and devising a plan against you. Turn now, all of you, from your evil way, and amend your ways and your doings. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Gracious God, grant that the words of my mouth and the meditations in the hearts and in the minds of each and every one gathered here be acceptable in your sight, O our rock and our redeemer. Amen. It's a funny time of year, this time of year is. This week in particular. And we're all getting back into the swing of things after Labor Day and trying to get the handle on what the fall is going to bring. For a lot of pastors in a lot of churches, this is the week of Rally Day. Rally Day. As they try to get folks fired up for, doing the Jesus thing again after we presumably took a break from it over the course of the summer. I don't know. Hey, everybody, we say, let's go back to church. It should bring you that same joyous, exciting feeling you got when you were a kid and the summer was over and you got to go back to school. That's our goal. Yay, Jesus. But for me, this week, this particular week, has some different echoes to it. It's got a slightly different flavor, mostly because of the bizarre mutant faith-o-rama that is my family. On Thursday, I spent pretty much the entire day at Bradley Hills Presbyterian Church. No, there wasn't a committee meeting or a presbytery meeting, and yes, those do take most of the day now. But I was there because Bradley Hills Presbyterian Church shares space with Bethesda Jewish Congregation. I was there because my Jewish wife and my Jewish children attend that synagogue, and we were all there because this week represents the very holiest week in all of Judaism. This is Christmas, this is Easter, everything rolled up into one. Thursday, I spent the day celebrating Rosh Hashanah. Rosh Hashanah. What is Rosh Hashanah? Rosh Hashanah. The New Year. All right, that's good. That's one point. All right, for 10, what do the words Rosh Hashanah mean? Rosh? No, close. That's the other. It means Happy New Year. No, that's Lashana Tova. That's what that is. Rosh Hashanah in the Hebrew, Rosh means head. And Hashanah means, anyone want to guess that one?
Body.
No, head of the body. No.
Year?
Yes, year. Rosh Hashanah means the head of the year. So this is New Year's, the head of the year. For 100 points, what Jewish year is it? Oh, my goodness. I mean, come on, it's Montgomery County. The kids get off from school. You should know this. You know? All right.
Yeah, I must have had the daughter who went to the first service.
Oh. 100 points. Most excellent. 5774, which is dated back. They get their dating from rabbis disagree because that's their job to disagree with each other. But basically, the consensus is it dates back from 1 year before the universe was created. Why before? Who knows? This is an exciting day. This is the new year. This is the year where all the Gentile children in Montgomery County get to be grateful for Judaism. It's a good thing. You get to sit around and play PS3 and just do your homework. I'm sure. Do your homework. Catch up. But for my family, it is an incredibly busy day. It's a busy day. My boys have both been mitzvah now, so they're grown up, and my wife, now that she has just a little bit more time on her hands than she used to, has managed to get herself roped into being on the board of the synagogue. So she is vice president of the synagogue, and that means when we show up, she gets this little badge that says, Rachel, vice president, and she has to go around and schmooze and meet and greet. But that also means my sons are much more engaged than they might otherwise be were she not vice president of the synagogue. My older son is now part of the choir, and that's kind of cool to see. You know, I've been taking him to that synagogue since he was drooling on my shoulder, and seeing him up there singing along is kind of cool. And my younger son, who was mitzvahed this last year, managed to be the liturgist for the children's service, which is the second service later in the afternoon. The first service is about 3 hours and 10-15 minutes long, and then there's a 45-minute break, and then there's an hour and 10 children's service, because children don't want to be there for 3 hours. I was there through the whole of it, as was my younger son, who lamented to me at about hour 3:20, lamented, you know, Dad, why couldn't we have been Presbyterian? You guys only have to go for an hour. I did remind him that he'd have to be here every Sunday, but, you know, he lives in the moment. He's 13. That's what they do. I like the High Holy Days. I really enjoy those services. The whole event, the meals and celebration on the front end, the fasting around the closing of it, the singing and the worship, maybe not so much the shuttling back and forth between Annandale and Bethesda 5 times in 1 week, but I like it. I get a lot out of it spiritually because the entire thing is about transformation and change. And not just any change, because the High Holy Days have a core theme, and that theme is repentance. That theme is personal transformation. With the transition from 1 year to the next, the entire point of marking that shift in years is to acknowledge, you know what, last year I did this wrong. I messed this relationship up in this way. I didn't do something I had committed myself to do, and you take that whole week to admit it and to commit yourself to doing better. What begins on Rosh Hashanah ends on Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. Right. Yom Kippur, which one means day, which one means atonement? 5 points. All right, you got a 50-50 chance. Someone, take a swing at it. Yom. Yom means day. Yes, there we go. It is the Day of Atonement. This is the day where you commit to making yourself better, to changing those things in yourself that have to be changed if you're to live a healthy and blessed life. That call to personal transformation is a central part of Judaism, and it is a huge part of Christianity. There are many ways to summarize what Jesus taught, but a huge proportion of what he taught, of his parables, of his teachings as he moved through Judah, could be summed up with the words, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." God's authority is here and now, and we need to change our lives, change our actions, change our deeds to reflect that we recognize this. That's a huge part of the gospel. It's also a large portion of what the prophet Jeremiah proclaimed and preached. Because Jeremiah Jeremiah lived in change. Jeremiah knew from change. It was his whole world. His whole world was transformation. And we might think, oh, we live in a time of rapid change. We live in a time where our lives shifted. Yes, even here in Poolsville, things do change occasionally. But we can't quite grasp how much the world around Jeremiah was changing before him. I mean, we think wild flux, and we're kind of thinking, well, you know, new car model years and phones, they're changing. You know, they used to be these tiny little chiclets, and then they were these great big things, and then we made them real small and portable, and then they got bigger, and they had screens, and now they're screens like this that can't quite fit in your pocket, and, you know, it's change. That's the change around us. But for Jeremiah, the whole world was shaking. Jeremiah lived and taught right at the edge of a vast and wrenching shift in the life of the people of Judah. They had seen oppression. They had been crushed under the yoke of the Assyrian Empire. They were one of their slave states, their vassal states. And finally, in the year 627, right before Jeremiah was starting his ministry, the emperor died and there was a struggle and everything fell apart for Assyria. The emperor Ashurbanipal, I love saying that, Ashurbanipal, great name, almost as much fun to say as Rosh Hashanah. He dies. And there is this moment where all of the states that had been oppressed rose up and said, we can finally be ourselves again. We don't have to pay tribute to this oppressive empire. We can be the people we were meant to be. But, you know, where one empire falls, others tend to rise, and Babylon was popping into ascendance at that point, and Israel still reached for that possibility of making itself ideal, but it did so in the way that it had always been done, through political power, through alliances with other states, trying to figure out how do we negotiate this path that ends up with us having more power than other people. They were playing the political games that every nation plays. And their political leaders were doing so with the support of a cadre of prophets and priests who lived in and around Jerusalem and who affirmed a principle called the inviolability of Zion, the idea that God, no matter what, would defend Jerusalem. Oh, they'd seen the northern kingdom collapse. Yes, that failed, but we've built a temple. Solomon built this temple, and in that temple is where God rests on earth. And if God is here, Babylon, what's he going to do? We're talking about God here. God is going to be on our side. It doesn't matter if we overtax and oppress our people. It doesn't matter if we're paying no attention to the essential justice of Torah. None of those things matter. We can play these games. God will support us. God is with us, no matter what. The prophets who proclaimed that, they were popular. They did well with the people in power. They were who you want to listen to. And they're like, yeah, go. You can do anything you want. You're great. Jeremiah was not one of those. That is why he's known as the weeping prophet. His call was a hard one. His messages were consistently difficult. They were drawn not from that desire to affirm the power he was encountering and affirm what people wanted to hear. He told them instead what he knew God was speaking to him and what he knew was real. As part of his proclamation of tears, we find a particularly challenging message coming from Jeremiah today. He gets this urging. Get out. Go to the potter's house. Look. You're going to see something. And so he wanders through the streets of Jerusalem until he finds someone who works clay with his hands. And then he watches that craftsman at work, seeing how they were working and reworking the clay, how they would correct flaws, how they would play with it and play with it. And then when it started to come apart, mash it up. Start again. And in that moment of prophetic observation, Jeremiah found that it spoke pointedly. This action, this thing he was seeing, was speaking to him in God's voice about the dynamic of God's relationship to God's own people. Now, I think what would have been most challenging to the people who were hearing that would have been that he was running straight at that assumption that Jerusalem was an unbreakable place. That assumption they had that they were automatically the most special, wonderful, perfect creatures ever in the eyes of their Creator, no matter what it is they did or however they acted. The truth was that they were not. That's not how God stands in relationship to God's people. Oh, sure, if they were working, if they were trying to stand in relationship with God and be in relationship with neighbor, to be righteous, to be just, to be kind, to be loving, yeah, God will work with them. God will love them. Well, then if they didn't, which they weren't, then maybe things might not work out so well. The point of that teaching, that the actions of a people and of a person matter, those are pretty straightforward. That's a straightforward message. And it's an important one for all of us. It's important that we know there is space for us to change our ways. It is important for us to know that there is room for ourselves to be made anew, to be restored, to bring ourselves into right relationship. That's the foundation of our hope. That is the point of faith. And it's a good thing. But I found as I meditated over this passage this week when transformation is just all around me, that one of the more striking things about the passage was not that we change. I mean, we know we change. We know we change. Life is change. I mean, if it weren't, I'd be down here, and you know, I'd be speaking in a much higher voice, and I'd weigh about 25, 30 fewer pounds. Life is continual shift and flux for human beings. We know this. What's striking to me about this passage is that it isn't just the nations that shift. Yeah, sure, nations can choose and shift. They don't do it easily, but they do it sometimes. But what comes as an unexpected thing to hear in the passage from Jeremiah is Jeremiah saying that God, and again, he's speaking in God's voice here, God, the creator of the universe, is capable of change too. If you change, then I will change, we hear through Jeremiah. And this, I think, particularly if you're Presbyterian and all predestination-y, is a little bit unsettling if we're thinking about it theologically. I mean, here we just heard the 139th Psalm. We just read it, pinged it back and forth. And God knows us from before we were born to after we die. God knows us when we were knit together in the womb. God knows every action that we are going to take. God knows all things. That's a baseline assumption that we have about God. And then we're singing, "Great is thy faithfulness." And there is no shadow turning to thee. Thou changest not, thy compassions, they fail not. Thou changest not. We just sang that. And we have Jeremiah telling us, speaking again with God's voice, that God is changing God's mind. The creator of the universe, the Alpha and the Omega, the God that knows all, sees all, you know, omniscient, omnipresent, omnipotent. How can this being we call God change God's mind? Doesn't everything that happens fit within a plan that's already mapped out? Isn't that kind of an assumption we have, that everything is already certain, that everything is already complete? Everything happens for a reason, we say. It's all part of God's plan, we say. Or if we're Darth Vader, we say, you know, "Luke, it is your destiny." You know, I mean, it's set. We have that thing. It's just done. And yet there it is. Set again and then again. so we don't miss it. I will change my mind concerning you, speaks the text that conveys the prophet who is speaking in God's voice. I will change my mind. This is not a clumsy choice of words. Jeremiah was gifted at the use of words. This is not something that should be interpreted around or just skipped on over, which my go-to Bible commentaries this week did. We didn't read that. Let's talk about the historical critical view of this. Why don't we? Well, there's nothing theologically interesting about this passage. Let's skip right over it. It was frustrating. What does this mean? We have a statement saying, God, who intends all things from the very beginning of time, will encounter us and then say, yeah, I was planning on doing that, but nah, I don't feel like it anymore. Wrestling with this passage, which we should, I find that the best way to approach this head-scratcher is by remembering who this God is. This God is loving and stands and seeks for loving relationship with all of us, and this God is love itself. You know, I also apply multiverse cosmology to it, but I don't want to sit, you'll have to sit here for another hour while I ramble on about my book, and so we'll stick with the love angle. Loving another being means that you are in a relationship with them and that you are not in absolute control of them. You are not delimiting them. And if all we were cogs in a great linear plan, then how could we be persons at all? How could we be things, anything other than things that can't be loved, like cogs? We wouldn't be responsible for our actions. How could we be? It just always was going to be. I mean, that's, you know, great when you're a kid. Bam! I need to smack you, you could say to your little brother. That smack was predestined. God meant it to happen for a reason that you will understand later in life. I didn't ever do that to my brother. I didn't. I might have if I'd studied theology at that age, but I didn't. Or you could say, you know, I'm sorry I bombed your village, killing women and children. But that's just part of God's plan. Who knows why? So sorry. We must be, if repentance is to be meaningful, we must be morally culpable, which means we must be free. Because if we're not, then repentance, then relationship, then turning from brokenness to rightness, that doesn't mean anything. Our choices to live differently, our embrace as free creatures that we want to be right with God and neighbor, that is kind of the whole point of faith. And it's the entire point of this holiest season in the Jewish faith out of which Jesus sprang. And it's the primary way we live out the gospel, constantly turning, turning away from those things that tear us apart and turning towards grace. That's the heart of the gospel. That heart in which God stands in relationship to us, loving us and showing us what it is to live most joyfully and most fully in creation. Listening to Jeremiah, I hear him saying how important it is that we as individuals and that we together as a nation choose to live towards that reality. If we do that, then our relationship with God deepens. It grows richer, it goes stronger. But we can also choose to live against it. God has made this marvelous creation so that we can. We can seek power. We can seek control. We can seek our own gain at others' expense. We can allow our hatreds or our resentments or our addictions to have control over us, to govern us. But God's love remains. We encounter it differently. We encounter it as a stark reminder of what might have been and what might yet be if we choose to stand rightly in that relationship. We must be free if we are to choose that path. And even if you don't, celebrate the turning of that lunar calendar year from the year 5773 to 5774 this week. Remember that today is nonetheless a new time. Every day is new. Every day bears that possibility. Remembering that you are free to act on the truth of it. That is the point of faith. So, L'Shana Tova, Happy New Year, and let that change for the better be so, for you and for me. Amen. We step out into this world as people who are constantly changing. Life is always shifting, just as the world around us always is. But what we need to take away from our encounter here, our encounter with Jeremiah, our encounter with the words from our Creator that He's trying to give to us, is that that change can take different forms. And our relationship with our Maker is shaped by the path that we choose to take. All of us know that there is a path out there that is not one we want to walk down. There are places of darkness, there are places of brokenness, there are places that are just roads filled with regret. And sometimes in our life, we feel, I'm just drawn down there. That's just where I'm going to be. Jeremiah, along with Christ, tells us that there is also that possibility of better change. That there is a place of joy and wholeness that God has for all of us. It can at times be hard to see, but it is there. The purpose of our faith, the thing that gives us hope, is that it is present, and that if we turn towards it, we can trust that God's grace will help carry us there. That is the hope of the gospel. That is the path we are called to walk. As you step out into the world, take those steps down that path. Trust in God's grace. And walk confidently, knowing that God's love will help carry you there. Now, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be and abide with all of us today and tomorrow and our whole lives long. Amen.